Hi, Sir Cottage Grove Faith Center. Thanks for checking out our podcast. We believe in connecting all generations to God's grace through generosity, humility, and fun. Hope you'll check us out at either 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Find out more at www.cg4.tv.
I viewed that video before I showed it to you because I probably would have been melting up here. But we just want to say once again to you, Dad, today, hey, thank you so much for the sacrifices that you make for your families, for communities. And we just want to honor you today, say thank you so much, and God bless you. Hey, we are going to continue the series that we've been on. And I, several weeks ago, asked the Lord, hey, Father's Day is going to be in the middle of this series. What would you have for us in this series that we've been on of Fruit of the Spirit? And the Lord began to challenge me in three different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to cover three of those today, but we're going to call this message, I guess we wouldn't call it, but we're going to talk about this word integrity. We're going to look at three aspects: kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then the next 2 weeks, we'll talk about gentleness and self-control. But this morning, we're going to lump these three together. We're going to call it integrity this morning. We're going to talk about that today. You know, regarding integrity, after much research was conducted in 1997, scientists now believe that a series of slits, not a giant gash, is what actually sank the Titanic. The 900-foot cruise ship sank in 1912 on its first voyage. From England to New York, 1,500 people died in the worst oceanic disaster of the time. The most widely held theory was that the ship had hit an iceberg, which opened a huge gas in the side of the liner. But an international team of divers and scientists used some sound waves to probe the wreckage buried in the mud under 2.5 miles of water. Their discovery, that the damage was surprisingly small. Instead of the huge gas, they found six relatively narrow slits across the six watertight holds. Now here's the point. Small damage, invisible to most, can sink not only a great ship, but a great reputation. Let me define integrity for us this morning. Here's what integrity is all about. It's deciding to integrate my heart's value into my daily actions. And I think the key word here is the very first word here. It's the word deciding. Here's why. You and I, we don't just slip into integrity. We don't just accidentally one day discover that we have it. It's a decision. It's deciding to integrate my heart's value into my daily actions. You know, and God places a very high value on this word integrity. It's throughout the Word of God. Proverbs 28:6 tells us this: better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he is rich. In other words, God places much higher value on integrity than he does material possessions. And this is going to be one of those messages that we hear this morning, and I don't want us just to leave here and say, oh man, there were some good points there, but and then forget about it tomorrow. This is a message I want us to take away today and be challenged in our hearts. 1 Chronicles 29:17 tells us, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. You know, when I think of integrity, I think of integrity as something that makes God smile. Can you imagine this morning God looking down upon us, smiling? Well, integrity is one of those things that I believe that makes God smile. But there is a huge gap in America. A recent Gallup poll showed us that one of the problems that Americans face is that of values or lifestyles. In other words, what we say as Americans and what we seek or want to do are two totally different things. The poll said, for example, that if you poll the average American, they would say that materialism isn't important to them, yet they love to purchase many things. If you talk to a father, they would say something like this: I want to spend a lot of time with my children, yet they don't do it. If you talk to a married couple, they would say something like, I want to have an intimate conversation often with my spouse, yet they fail to do it. And the overall final analysis of the George Gallup poll said that one of the problems in our country is that what we say and what we do are not consistent in our lives. You know, the Apostle Paul kind of faced this with the church in Rome. He saw the same problem. He said in Romans 7:18, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself to do right. I want to, but I can't. Now, we're not just speaking to fathers today. This is Father's Day, but there are many of us here this morning who I'm hoping will be challenged by this message this morning. Because what we know is right and what we do may not always be the same thing. We want to do right, yet there seems to be something within us, like the Apostle Paul, that causes what we try to do sometimes not come out the way that we would hope it would come out. Today, we're going to look at these principles in God's Word, that integrity, that kindness, goodness, and faithfulness are the foundation of every relationship that we're ever going to have in life. It's the foundation for marriage. Integrity is a foundation for a good business relationship. Integrity is what makes you and me good neighbors. Integrity is the key. In fact, I believe that integrity is what gives us the power to build trust. And trust really is what fuels the relationships that God places in our lives. And all good relationships either stem from or they should go back to a foundation of integrity. Now, the cool thing about integrity, it provides some things for us. Scripture tells us what integrity provides for us. First of all, number one, it gives us protection. Psalm 25:21 says, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Integrity also gives us security. Proverbs 10:9 says, the man of integrity walks securely. And finally, integrity also provides for us guidance. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them. Now, for just a few minutes this morning, I'm going to talk about having integrity where it's needed the most, and that is in the home. There are four things on this Father's Day I want to give us this morning. So if you're taking notes this morning, there's four things that I believe to have integrity within our family, those that are closest to us, these four things can help us, I believe, begin to achieve integrity in the home. So let's find out how you and I can practice integrity at home. First of all, number one, we desperately need to learn to speak with honesty. We need to speak with honesty. A young boy had just gotten his driver's license, and his father said to him, hey, son, good job. And the son began to discuss with the father, hey, dad, since I got my driver's license, I think it's time we discuss the use of the car. Well, his father took him into his study, and he said to him, hey, can I just be honest with you? The son said, please do, dad. So the dad said, you know, I'm concerned about a few things. First of all, your grades. Get those up. The little time that you study your Bible, I'm going to see you be more diligent in this area. And by the way, your hair is just too long. So if you work on these three things, then we'll talk about the use of the car. Well, about a month goes by, the boy comes back and says, hey, Dad, can we talk again about the car, the use of the car? Again, the father takes him in the study. Father says, son, I've been really proud of you. You brought your grades up. You began to study the Bible more diligently, but there's still one more problem. You never cut your hair. Your hair is still too long. The young man waited a moment, and he said, Dad, you know what? Can I be honest with you? Sure, son. You know, Dad, I've been thinking about this. You know, Samson had long hair. Moses had long hair, Dad. Noah had long hair. And, Dad, you know what? Even Jesus had long hair. To which the father replied, yes, you're right. And they also walked everywhere they went as well, young man. So we need to learn to speak with honesty with our kids. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in the spirit of love. Proverbs 27 says, it is a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. You know, Mark Twain once said these words, speaking honestly is better. It takes a lot of stress out of your lives. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. But if you don't tell the truth, you have to try and remember what you said. Those are some good words. It can be a real problem in life. Ephesians 4:15 says to speak the truth in the spirit of love. In other words, our honesty must be in the context of our love. Now, you and I know plenty of people who like to speak the truth to us. Have you ever had those people? But there was no love ever mixed in with this fruit that they came at you with. Those people grate on us. They seem to get lots of joy out of blasting others. They're kind of like, remember Clint Eastwood of the old? Come on, go ahead, make my day. That's kind of how they approach life. They just make my day. They can hardly wait to tell us the truth. And there's something about their spirit as they tell us this truth that just doesn't sit well with us. What they may be saying is true, but the attitude in which they say it, it isn't clothed with love or kindness or goodness, and it certainly isn't taking the high road. But God's word says that we are to speak truth with the spirit of love. And the verse I read earlier, Proverbs 27, says it's a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. You know, I think a lot of times we dads think that our kids are impressed with our past accomplishments. I love to talk to my kids about my basketball days in high school and try to impress them with, yeah, dad did this, dad did that. But here's the deal. If you were to ask our kids, I don't think they would say that it's those impressive accomplishments that they're proud of. I think they would say that it's the character of the father that has molded them, not what their father has accomplished. It's the integrity. It's the truthfulness of which we spoke to our children and the love that we mixed in. It's the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about throughout this entire series that molds the family. In fact, I want to say something to us dads this morning. You know, if the world never knows us, and we've never reached a high profession, maybe never owned a business, we've never accomplished what the world says we need to accomplish, but we have loved our kids and have shown the fruit of the Spirit to them, and we've been a person of integrity and character, we are already, in the eyes of our children and in the eyes of God, a success. That's all we need. It's not always about climbing the ladder of success, especially if it sacrifices real values that we need to be exhibiting to our families. You know, my own father, you've heard me talk about him before. This July 4th will be 4 years since he left this earth, dealt with brain cancer. But my own father was one of the most amazing men on the planet. I wish you would have gotten to know my dad. He was a great, great man. He planted multiple churches, worked effortlessly in the church for 40 years, and accomplished many things for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something about my dad, though. He was a great man, but not because of all the things that he did for the church. It wasn't about all the things that he did for the church, but everything he ever taught from the pulpit as a pastor, everything he ever preached in a message, he would go home and live it out before us kids. And now, we got a lot to cover today, but I thought it was important to point out what the proverb writer said, that we could look at our father and say, man, he's an honest man. We practice integrity by learning to speak with honesty. Let's be individuals that practice speaking honestly, exhibiting kindness and goodness and faithfulness to others. Speak with honesty. The second key in practicing integrity is to confess regularly. I love this poem I ran across. It says, to keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, when you're wrong, admit it, and when you're right, just shut up. As I said, now, don't you just love the depth in which I preach at times? Shane, thanks for that laugh back there. I appreciate that. I don't know what that meant, Sarah, but he laughed a pretty hair. James 5:16 tells us, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other. Now, there's a principle in forgiveness that we don't like to talk about a whole lot. It's this word called restitution. We don't talk about it a lot because when I ask God to forgive me, he immediately forgives me. But restitution means this, that if I've wronged someone, then I need to go make it right. I need to go to them. Although God forgives me if I've done something wrong to someone else, but I still need to confess that sin to the other individual and say, hey, you know what? I wronged you and I'm sorry. I confess that to you. When I was a young man, I remember a time being a part of a Christian school that I was in Kansas, and myself and several other guys had done something to harm the school. And I remember just living with this guilt of not admitting to it. Until one day the guilt got to me too strongly, and I walked into the principal's office and I began confessing to him what I had done. I didn't write on the other guys, but I confessed my sin. And it was time for me to make restitution. But I remember the Lord impressed on me as a young man. This wasn't just about making restitution, but I also needed to let them know why I was making restitution. Because I was a Christian, and I wanted to be a young man of God. And today, as a pastor preaching to you this morning about integrity, I can say to you, I've been there, I've done that, and I'm still growing and learning. God's word tells us in Matthew that if you have something unresolved out there, you're to literally go find that person and make it right. Confess whatever it is that's on your heart. And then Jesus said, you can come back and lay your gift on the altar. See, integrity allows you and me to confess regularly. The third key in practicing integrity is to also learn to live consistently. See, we are to be consistent in our public life as well as our private life. Jesus said, take care and do not do your public deeds to be admired. What Jesus meant was, I'm the same at home as I am anywhere. In fact, my definition of success would sound like this. Those who are closest to me would love and respect me the most. A couple times a year, my wife Dina and I spend some time with our Foursquare family at a statewide retreat or at a national conference. And there are many folks that I admire, that I love and respect that will be at these retreats. There are also folks that have a mutual respect for me and Dina. But I can honestly tell you that the ones that I want to love and respect me the most aren't the ones that will be at those retreats. The person I want to love and respect me the most is the woman that I've been married to for 30 years this July. It's my 5 children that call me dad. Those are the ones that I want to respect me the most. I sincerely appreciate those of you here on Sundays when I preach a message and you come by me and say, hey, good message, Pastor. I sincerely appreciate that. But when I go home and my wife, Dina, looks at me, and she says to me, honey, that was a good message today. And you know what? I love that you live out what you preach at home. That means more to me than $1 million. Well, maybe not $1 million, but it means a lot to me. Okay? It means a lot to me, honey. It really does. I believe success is when those who love you the most are those who are closest to you. There's something that doesn't seem right about the people who know you the best but respect you the least. Something that doesn't fit. And the Bible tells us in Mark 8:36 that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? You know, what would it profit me here as your pastor at Cottage Grove Faith Center? To see the church continue growing, to constantly meet with people and live my life out here, which I do anyway. But what if I was to do that and lose my family? What would it profit me to gain the whole world? What would it profit if any of us, we climbed the ladder of success and lost the people that God gave us accountability for, those who are closest to us that we get to go home to at night? Matthew 7:21-23 tells us this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I tell you what, church, that says it all. Our words and our actions need to be the same. God's word teaches us that we have to live consistently. Fourth key in practicing kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, this word integrity, is to also commit boldly. In other words, we make statements with our mouths that we follow up with our life. We fulfill our promises. Our word is our bond. Let me take this word kindness for a moment. One day a man came up to Jesus and asked him, what is the most important commandment to you, God? And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and do the same for your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what Jesus was saying here? He was saying that nothing matters more than relationships. Relationship with the Father, relationship with those that God brings into our lives. In fact, he was saying something like this, if your relationship with others isn't right, then there's probably not going to be a whole lot right in your life. God's word tells us, by these things shall all men know that you love me. What things? By your love. Not by the Bible study we attend, not by the church we attend, but by the love that we have for one another. I love what Titus 3:4 says. Simple verse about God. It says, Jesus is the kindness of God. How is Jesus kind to you and me? Let me give you four quick things. First of all, number one, Jesus is kind to me because he understands my weakness. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, Jesus understands our weakness since he had the same temptations that we do, though he never once gave way to them in sin. So let us come boldly to him and find grace and help in our times of need. Here's the cool thing about God. Regardless of how far we try to run from him, he knows everything about us. We can try to hide. He knows everything about us. And you know what? His grace, as we sang this morning, goes out and finds us. He loves us that much. He's kind to us. He understands that we're going to have struggles. We're so blessed to know that Jesus knows all about us, and he is still kind to us. He loves you and me unconditionally, and that's a great thing to know about the God that we serve. He understands my weakness. Secondly, and maybe most importantly, God tells me the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32 that you will what? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I tell you what, those words, set you free, are words that I love to hear in my own life. When I'm struggling with something, I want God to set me free. And his truth will do that for you and me. You might say, Kevin, I thought Jesus loved me as I am. He does. But he loves you and me so much, and he's so kind to you and me, that he's not willing to allow us to stay where we are. He wants us to move in our spiritual development. He wants us to grow in our faith and our walk with him. And one of the reasons we know the Bible is the inspired word of God is because of how the Bible presents the heroes in the word of God. The Bible is honest. The Bible has enough integrity regarding David, which God identified him as a man after God's own heart, to also let us know that he committed adultery. Moses was the greatest leader of all the Old Testament. Impatiently, he got ahead of God and literally lost the best of the promised land. And the Bible is honest enough to let us see him this way. The Lord wants you and me to be kind in our relationships, but he wants me to tell the truth in those relationships. He speaks truth to me. We speak the truth to others in love. You don't have a good relationship if truth is not at the core of those relationships. There are times when our kindness to one another, we have to confront one another and speak the truth to one another. And I love the fact that it goes together. You do it with kindness, but you speak the truth in love as well. He tells me the truth. Thirdly, God is kind enough to me that he forgives my sin. Jesus shows his kindness to me and his willingness to forgive me for what I've done. You know, many people have the wrong concept of who God is. Because God is a very kind God, but some people have a view of God, kind of like the story about a guy who went up to a cabin in the woods to relax. And on his way there, he runs out of gas. So he leaves the car there while he goes to get more gas. But while he's gone, somebody runs into his car and knocks it off a cliff. So now he has to walk the rest of the way to the cabin. Well, then it begins to snow and to sleet really bad, so he catches a cold while he's walking. And after several hours of walking, he finally sees the cabin off in the distance, and at that moment, lightning strikes the cabin and burns it to the ground. And then the guy begins beating his head against a tree, yelling, "Why me, God? Why me, God?" And at that moment, the clouds part, and a voice from heaven says, "Because some people just tick me off." You know, some people just... That's how we view people sometimes, or that's how people view God at times. There are people who have this concept of God that he's just up there in heaven waiting to just slap us across the head. They think that God can hardly wait for them to mess up so that he can come along and let him have it. You know, there have been many times in my life as a pastor and as a Christian and believer being in the church that someone will come up to me at times in relationships and working with troubled kids over the years, and they come up to me and tell me, you know, I really don't believe in God. And I never get defensive about that. I'm surprised anymore when somebody tells me that. I might just smile and say something to them like this. Well, you tell me about the God that you don't believe in. Share with me about this God that you don't believe in. And they'll begin to tell me about some God that has seemingly harmed them or hurt them. And after they get done talking to me, I'll say something to them like this: you know, I don't believe in that God either. I don't believe in that God either. Let me tell you something about God. God is on our side. And over 2,000 years ago, he wanted us to have a good picture of him. And he wanted so much to give us his one and only son, Jesus Christ, so that we could see his life, come to this earth and hear his words, follow his steps, have him model for us kindness, goodness, faithfulness, be the most integral person on the planet because of what kind of God he really is. And the moment that you and I see a picture of Jesus Christ is the moment we see a picture of kindness and goodness and faithfulness, and we see the integrity that God teaches us. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, all of us have sinned, yet God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who, in his kindness, freely takes away our sins. Ephesians 1, 4 says, through what Christ would do for us, God decided to make us holy in his eyes. Without a single fault, we stand before him, covered with his love. And because Jesus is so kind to us, we're to be kind to others like he is. He forgives my sin. That may be God calling now. Somebody answer that call. He forgives my sin. And fourthly, finally, God affirms my worth. When I understand God's incredible love for me, it really does increase my value. He affirms my worth. He lets me know I'm a person of value. You know, it's interesting to hear Hollywood's take on self-worth. Let me read you a brief snippet of an interview that took place with the famous pop star of the 80s and 90s, Madonna. Here's what she said several years ago. She said, I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been devoted to conquering some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I've pushed past one spell of it, and I discover myself as a kind of a special human being, and then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting again, and I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. And my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being inadequate and then feeling accepted. I'm always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. Now, Madonna was right in that last statement. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. And here's why. Because she has failed to see herself through the eyes of God. In Psalm 139, 16 and 17, God tells me I'm worth it. He affirms my worth. God loves me. And we need to learn to see ourselves through the eyes of God. And learn to see others through the eyes of God. And allow them to see the passionate love that God has for each one of them. Can I have the worship team come now as we begin to close this message down? I'm going to close this message with reading Isaiah 49, 16. It tells us this. I have engraved you in the palms of my hand. When you and I get to heaven, if we want to ask God a question, ask him this question: am I valuable to you? And he'll tell us. And when we ask him what our self-worth is to him, he'll just hold out his nailed, scarred hands. And he'll say, I'll tell you how valuable you are. You were so valuable to me that I died for your sins. You know, psychologists tell us that we get our self-worth from looking through the eyes of a person that we most love and most value. And if that person that we love and value highly loves us back, then our worth will begin to grow. And if he or she doesn't love us, then our worth begins to diminish. And as we've talked about kindness and goodness and faithfulness, as we've talked about integrity this morning, I would ask that we look at ourselves not from what our background is, not from who our parents are, not from the things that we've done in our past, whether good or bad. But this morning, I want you and me to look at ourselves through the eyes of God. Look at yourself this morning through the eyes of God, who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son so that we might have eternal life instead of eternal death. For those that say yes to Jesus Christ. You see, church, God is our very best friend. He is on our side. And I believe he's smiling at us this morning. And his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his integrity goes to the very core of our being. We are created in the image of God. And you know what? He affirms my worth. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we are grateful for today. Thankful for this Father's Day, Lord, the many fathers that are represented here this morning and the moms and the children and aunts and uncles and all of us here this morning, Lord. We are grateful for the love that you have for us. And Lord, my prayer is that we would walk away challenged this morning. Challenged to grow in this area of our life. Lord, that when people talk about us away from us, they talk about integrity. They talk about the fruit of the Spirit that they see in our lives. They talk about the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness that they see in the dealings that we have, business, the way we talk to our children, the way we talk to our spouse, the way we talk to the checkout line, the gal at the checkout line. Wherever we are, Lord, that people can look at us and know that there's a special thing happening in our hearts because of what Christ has done and what he continues to do. We thank you, Jesus, for your love. Maybe you're here this morning. I never like to leave a service without asking this question. You've yet to make a decision for Jesus, and this morning, the Holy Spirit has been prompting your heart, challenging you this morning. Invite Christ right now to be the Lord of your life. He's here today. He's smiling on us. And he's extending his gift of salvation to you today. Right where you're sitting, invite the Lord to be the Savior of your heart today. Nobody looking around, you can say, Kevin, I prayed that prayer this morning. Would you lift your hand up? Because I'm going to remember you in prayer this week. Anybody in this room? Go ahead and lift it up high. It's okay. You want to lift it up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, thanks for this wonderful, wonderful day of being together on this Father's Day. And we're so grateful for the most incredible Father, our Heavenly Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us. Now, Lord, continue to teach us to love this world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.